And now it's a privilege, brethren, to bring up Brother Brad Bach from San Diego. And his service for today is entitled, Not a Bone Shall Be Broken. Brother Brad.
Thank you very much, Brother Peter and Brother Mark, for opening our prayer. And thank you to the LA class for the invitation to come and speak to you. And I also certainly have to say thank you to Sister Nanette for entertaining us and showing us such a lovely time in her home last evening. We bring you the love of the brethren from San Diego, and they wish to vote it and wish to send their love. Some have brought it themselves. And let me apologize to any that have already heard this, because a few have. But this is the new and improved version. So. Our subject, He Keepeth All His Bones. Now, these words are taken from Psalm 32, where they are spoken as prophecy. And brethren, I find these words comforting. And not that the subject per se of talking about bones is comforting, but because it speaks of God's protection and preservation, that's what brings a measure of comfort. And it goes on to say, not one of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So this is our subject. What do the scriptures have to say concerning bones and some of the lessons that we can draw from these scriptures? And of course, we'd like to examine specifically who was this promise in the psalm made to. I'd like to start off with a scripture that I think we should all be able to appreciate, seeing that we all came into this life in a very miraculous way. This slide quotes Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, which we will read. But let me first start by reading the first verses, the first six verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing upon my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And now the verses on the screen. Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. The words weave are from New American Standard. In NIV, New International Version, it says knit. And the Hebrew word indicates to entwine like a screen. Now the image on the left here is normal bone matter, and the one on the right shows the condition of osteoporosis. But the images clearly show us how bones are truly woven and knit or entwined in their composition or construction. Brethren, we are wonderfully made beings. And this is true even from a purely mechanical point of view, besides adding in the consideration of our intellectual aspects of our being. The human body is a wonderful design. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb, of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. This verse has always captivated me. It speaks of God's highness. It speaks of his unsearchableness in his creative power. Again, his ways are too high for us to attain, to comprehend. But we are blessed with, you know, particularly now in our time, the increase of knowledge in our day. And medical science is continually learning more about things just like this. How do the bones grow and develop? And we've learned that from human development starts from a single cell at the time of fertilization. And after around 13 weeks, or roughly 90 days, of continuous cell division and compression and building, that bones then appear. And they start to replace what was cartilage. And the skeletal structure begins to be recognizable. Every individual bone cell going to its appointed location and rapidly developing into what will become a complete human organism. But you know what is so amazing in this verse, really, to me, when I think about this, is the thought of these bones growing in the womb. When I think of long, rigid, hard bones forming inside of the soft tissues of the mother. You know, bones of such composition, they're so hard, so durable, that they can be buried in the earth and then discovered, in some cases thousands of years after having been formed, and they're still intact. So this is truly amazing to me to ponder. But here is the verse that really got me thinking about this topic and what spiritual lessons can be gleaned. And it's in John 19:36, refers back to the psalm that we opened with, Psalm 34:20. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. We'll come back to this and explore this a little bit later. But first, we're going to start out with a little anatomy lesson. If there are any osteopaths amongst us, please, you can correct me or inform me of what more I need to know as at the conclusion. The human skeleton consists of both fused and individual bones. It serves as a scaffold which supports organs, anchors muscles, and protects organs such as the brain, lungs, and heart. So, yes, without the scaffolding of your bones, you couldn't sit down, you couldn't stand up, your vital organs would not be supported or protected. In general, we would all be a mess. This slide mentions in particular that the skeleton consists of fused bones and individual bones. And what does fused bones mean? This term describes bones that initially start out as separate pieces so that they're movable. And this mobility then allows for babies to be delivered. And it's not until after the birth that these particular bones fuse together and become a complete structure, a single bone structure. So this occurs, for example, in the skull, large sections, and also in the hips. Truly an amazing engineering design. And you know, it's... there's my mouse. Come back here. It's just that way with the mystical body of Christ, too. And that is to say that we, as a spiritual body, we don't really come together with full strength and functionality until after we're born of the Spirit. Not simply begotten, as we are now, but actually born, actually delivered from our embryonic condition. And that's when the Christ, complete, becomes integrated, becomes unified, becomes fully strengthened as an organism. So, brethren, you know, we do find in our fellowship our functionality as a body at the present times sometimes seems somewhat dysfunctional. And just remember, though, we are still in the embryo condition. We are still being formed as a body, and we have considerable fusing to do, coming together in unity, that perfect unity that will be found in the Christ. What's the biggest bone in the human body? That would be probably something you mostly know. What's the smallest bone? Maybe fewer of you would know. The biggest bone is in the thigh, called the femur. The femur measures about 1/4 of your overall height. The smallest bone is in the middle ear, and it's called the stapes bone. It only measures about 1/10 of an inch. A little bone, so small. So you probably knew those answers. But what's the only bone in your body that's not connected to any other bone, but only surrounded by tissue? That's called the hyoid bone. Fairly small bone, but oh, it can boast great things. Can you guess where that bone is? It's right at the base of the tongue. Ah, there's that tongue. That little member of the body, as James puts it, but one that boasts great things, that no man can tame, the tongue that kindles a fire, a world of iniquity. And now we learn that it has its own little personal bone, not attached to any other. And there it is right at the bottom. You can see kind of right in the center. It's shaped like a U. Hyoid gets its name from the Greek letter upsilon because it's shaped like a U. Okay, at birth, a newborn baby has over how many bones? Whereas an adult has how many? The newborn baby has over 300 bones, whereas an adult human has 206. So why so many fewer bones in the child? Or in the adult rather than the child. And this is due to what we were talking about with the bones fusing together. And the human skeleton starts to develop in the third week after conception. So roughly 20 days. And at first it's just like a rod-like appearing thing. That becomes the spine. In the fourth week, the very first signs of arms and legs. Between the fifth and eighth weeks, the limbs, first the arms, hands, and fingers, followed by the legs, feet, and toes, begin to extend and take on more definite shape. Ossification, this is the process where cartilage tissue hardens and becomes bone, starts in the 13th week, so around 90 days. After conception. And do you know how long ossification goes on? It actually continues until about 25 years of age. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. So, brethren, even with the increase of knowledge and medical sciences, as wonderful as it is, it really records things that occur. But how do the bones grow? The essence of the life forces at work? Oh, those are still mysteries. Those are still mysteries we can marvel at, but not really understand. I'm going to skip a few slides here. So, are your bones alive? Presuming that you are alive, that answer would be yes. Your bones are a living organism. Bones are made up of living cells which help them grow and repair themselves. Like other cells in your body, the bone cells rely on blood to keep them alive. Blood brings them food and oxygen and takes away waste. to demonstrate this point of them being alive. You know, if you have a bone break, blood clots at that break first. And then the body mobilizes bone cells to deposit and bridge the break. So much like you would, if you cut your skin, it would heal in much the same way. What is bone marrow? Many bones are hollow. Their hollowness makes bones strong and light. In the center of the bone is bone marrow, which produces new red and white blood cells. Red blood cells ensure that oxygen is distributed to all parts of your body, and white blood cells ensure that you're able to fight germs and disease. And you wonder, before modern medicine, who would have really thought that life-giving blood is produced from inside your bones? Okay, this is the last of the bone facts, and there will not be a test afterwards, don't worry. First one. In an adult, the skeleton comprises about 30 to 40% of the total body weight, and about half of that weight is water. You don't likely think of bones as being watery, but who would argue with Wikipedia? Which is where I got this from. The second point is, pound for pound, bone is stronger than steel, and its construction is comparable to reinforced concrete. And again, we look at how long bones last, you know, thousands of years after they're unearthed, and they're still completely intact. Each human hand has 27 bones. Each foot, 26. And your face has 14 separate bones. So of the 206 bones in your adult human body, more than half, 106, are found just in the hands and the feet. And 120 out of the 206 if you add the bones in the face. 27 bones in each hand, 26 in each foot, 14 in the face. As you look at these illustrations, you can see that the bones are really all placed quite closely together, especially in the foot, that center image. So what lessons can we learn from the scriptures now concerning bones? This is the earliest text of scripture concerning the bones of Jesus. Well, not exactly Jesus. It's the bones of the Passover lamb. But we recognize that they symbolized or typified Jesus. So Exodus 12:46. In one house shall it be eaten. And thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And we'll read a few scriptures here now that describe how Jesus was treated after his betrayal by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the first one is spoken by prophecy, an Old Testament scripture, but spoken prophetically. Micah 5:1. With a rod will they smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. New Testament, Matthew 26:67. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" John 18:22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou so, the high priest so?" You know, it was recorded in Scripture that Jesus was struck with many blows to the face. And yet we know that not one of the 14 bones in his face was ever broken. Now, a question could be raised. Was Jesus struck with a rod, as Micah says? Or was it less aggressive, as Matthew and John texts that we just looked at seem to indicate, you know, they imply a slap or even a fist. But being struck with a rod, that's much more severe. And this is, I just want to make this one point, that this is where we are so benefited by topical Bible study. Because just one of the accounts that deals with this, and that's found in Luke, gives more clarity on what really happened. Luke 22:63-64. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" The same account. But here the word "struck" does not mean to slap with an open hand or to punch. This comes from the word "struck," comes from the word Strong's 5180, and means to thump, to cudgel, pummel, properly with a stick or bastinado, but in any case by repeated blows, thus differing from 38:17, which denote usually a single blow with the hand, or 41:41 with the fist, or 44:74 with the palm. Well, you might be in the same boat with me. I had to say, well, what's cudgel? I don't know what cudgel is, and I don't really know what bastinado means either. So I had to look them up. Those are from Strong's. So what's cudgel? Anybody have any idea what that would mean? I didn't myself. Cudgel means a short, heavy stick used to beat or strike. A bastinado means a beating with a stick or cudgel, especially on the soles of the feet. Okay, so these verses in Luke, they really fit well with the statement in Micah 5:1, supporting that prophecy. And yet again, our point, when struck with this stick or this club, this device, Jesus suffered no broken bones to the face. The scriptural records inform us after his arrest that Jesus was abused by different groups at different times. The first time followed his arrest, when, you remember, he stood in front of the high priest in the Sanhedrin. The second time, and that's the scriptures that we just looked at, the second time by Herod's soldiers. They were referred to as his men of war, which was after he appeared before Herod. Pilate sent him over. The third time, by the Roman soldiers that scourged Jesus after Pilate had finally sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Scourged him. The historian Eusebius records being an eyewitness to this Roman scourging, saying that he saw some men dying under this treatment before they could even be crucified. Quite a few words here to read. Bear with me. John 19:31-36. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So here we have the Apostle John's firsthand account, his eyewitness account, and he assures us this is truth. And he points it out as a fulfillment of the type of the Passover lamb from Exodus 12:46. Not a bone of him shall be broken. So, brethren, what lessons can we draw upon this information? I'd like to make three observations. The first observation, the scripture cannot be broken. And that we'll spend the most of our time on that point. But it's that God's prophecy and God's promises cannot be broken. The second point, the life is in the blood. And how does this truth relate to our examination on bones? The third observation, that we, brethren, are bone of his bones. And what that means to us as members of his mystical body. The first bullet point on the slide under the scripture cannot be broken. The Jews that hated Jesus were once again the unwitting servants of Satan, that wily serpent, when they requested of Pilate to have the legs of the victims broken. If Satan could use the Jews to convince Pilate to break Jesus' bones, if he could accomplish that one scheme, the prophecy was broken. Satan wins. He successfully defies God's power. And you know, in addition to the wiles of Satan prompting the leaders of Israel to have the legs of Jesus broken, it may be that the Jews had their own motive as well. Maybe they were thinking, well, if we make this request and the soldiers break his legs, well, that's surely going to stand as proof against all these claims that are being made about Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Surely it'll put an end to that. So many enemies and so many powerful forces were arrayed against Jesus and against God. Second point on the slide, with all of the power and cunning that Satan possessed and all of the desire that he had to disrupt God's plan, Satan could not cause a single bone of Jesus to be broken. Not one. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is a familiar psalm to us all. Psalm 22, verse 16 and 17. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now, think of this, brethren. We have two very separate prophecies at work here. And they seemingly are antithetical. They're like in opposition to each other. Both are given by God. And these two prophecies, they seem like they just work against each other. How are they going to both be accomplished? The first set of prophecies had called for Jesus to be struck in the face with a rod, and then for his hands and his feet to be pierced, as is depicted on these images. And highly likely that bones would be broken. But the second set of prophecies insist not a single bone would be broken. It seems like a contradiction. Jehovah himself had set a nearly impossible hurdle, you could say. Nearly impossible to achieve both outcomes. And again, what would it mean if even one bone in his face was broken as they struck him, or one bone in his hand or his foot as they pounded through the spikes? It would mean the prophecy would have failed, and God's promises clearly would have been broken. But both were God's word. Both had to be fulfilled perfectly. And what this really tells us is we're seeing in these scriptures an incredible display of the power and the authority possessed by our Heavenly Father. Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This prophecy adds yet another requirement, that Jesus be pierced in his side. And what is it that frames in our sides, that holds our sides in place? It's bones. It's all of our ribs. And Jesus was pierced with a long sword by a Roman soldier. And I'm pretty sure that the soldier was not too concerned about avoiding breaking a rib. And Jesus was pierced. John testified. Blood and water came forth. And yet, once again, not a bone was broken. In John 20, verse 20 through 24 through 29, reads, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith Thomas unto him, or then he saith unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Now, did Thomas actually feel the Lord's wounds? It doesn't tell us, really. The scripture doesn't say. But I can tell you with certainty that if he would have felt the wounds, he would not have felt any broken bone. And again, our main point is that Satan, one of the most powerful beings of all of God's creation, as much as he would have desired to, could not cause one bone to be broken in the body of our Lord. Could consider Mark 6:3. Jesus was a carpenter. You would think there would have been numerous opportunities for a trade carpenter of 20 plus years experience, working with hand tools in primitive working conditions, to have broken a finger or a toe going through his daily tasks. You know, they didn't have hard hats. They didn't have steel-toed shoes. No OSHA rules for that safe working place. And even more pointedly, how about those in those final hours of Jesus' earthly life? You know, recall what had happened. Jesus had been arrested. He had been deprived of food, of water, of sleep, repeatedly struck, violently scourged, with whipping and beating. And then in that drained and pain-filled state, he was put under the burden of the heavy wooden crossbeam, so exhausted that ultimately he could no longer carry it himself. And we're told in Matthew 27:32 that Simon, a man of Cyrene, was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. Couldn't Satan have caused Jesus to stumble at that point of weakness, to break even one of the 52 little bones in his feet? I want you to take your one hand and use it to feel your other hand. And feel how closely the bones are all together. Am I running out of time? My clock says 34 minutes. Does yours say something differently? At 12. Well, I don't know what happened. Okay. Crummy Microsoft product. Okay, we're going to cut to the chase, as it were. And this is the point. It's by proofs like these unbroken bones, that we know with absolute certainty the outcome of all of the contests between Satan and Jehovah. The ultimate contest will end between all good and evil. Oh, this is a whole other section here, Brother Peter. I had a long way to go. Now, this is the hardest part of talks for me, is timing them. I think I told you that. Summary of the lessons. God's promises are all perfectly kept. The life is in the blood. We didn't get to this point. But God protects the ransom merit. And we learn that because the life blood is produced by the marrow of the bone. So by extension, you could say that the life is in the bone, comes from the bone. God protects that. No broken bones. God protects that ransom merit. And the other point we didn't get to was God's providential care over the mystical body. Part two, possibly. Brethren, if there's only one takeaway from this hour, let it be this. And that is that the things that we hope for, the things that we now see through the eye of faith, these things are based on a sure foundation. They're based upon promises that have already been kept. You know, we think about things like the resurrection, being resurrected, not being left in death. We think about things like the establishment of the kingdom. We've been waiting for these things. And they haven't come yet. But when we look at our faith through the promises that have been perfectly kept, like what we've gone through here, let's find rest in our faith that these things that we have yet to experience, that are yet in the future, are just as certain to come to pass as the things that we have examined that have already come to pass. He keepeth all his bones. I guess I can leave this here for a moment.
Thank you very much, Brother Brad. And we will just have to invite you back for part two. So. Brother Brad has asked that we close with the use of hymn number 356, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all three verses. Brother Brad will close this service with prayer, and Also ask a blessing on our testimony meeting, which is coming up immediately without a break. Great is thy faithfulness, hymn number 356.